get back together on this Lord's Day, and tumultuous week of needs in our country, accidents with family members, and here we are together again this day around God's Word. And may the Lord bless us together with a sense of His presence. So we humble ourselves before Him in prayer and receive His blessing. Our help, Lord God, is in Thy name, in Thee, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of Thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us together sing with Psalter 71, verses 1 through 5. Jehovah is my light and my salvation near. Who shall my soul affright, or who cause my heart to fear? We'll sing all verses of Psalter 71. Let us together now hear and consider the law of God read out of Exodus chapter 20. Let's follow that with the singing of Psalter 40, verse 3 and 4. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We will read together now from the book of Psalms, Psalm 9. It has a mystifying title, to the chief musician upon the Muth Laban. That's a hard word to translate. Some of them translate as the death of the sun, but not clear what is actually meant with it. A Psalm of David. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou settest in the throne, judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praise to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition or search for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy also, have mercy upon me, O Lord, and consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down into the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is shown by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higgaion, Selah. The wicked shall return into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. So in prayer this morning, we'll hope to remember the needs of Jaden. He's doing remarkably well, his mother informed me, and so thankful for his improvement. Forrest Spring, if you've heard, he was run over by his father of a skid loader, but his pelvis is cracked, but he is in a healing condition at least. So far the Lord also spared his young man's life. And then we were asked also today to remember candidate Rojas, the young minister to be installed this coming Friday in Bolivia in our mission church. So we will try to also lift us up in our prayers this morning. And certainly may give thanks also for my own improvement, as every week certainly shows greater improvement in my condition. So let us now come before God and praise him and pray to him. Ever blessed, almighty and faithful God and Creator, as thou hast gathered us here together this morning, Lord, let it be for all of us little more than custom, that we may here be with a desire to come together in prayer and praise, sitting at thy feet, to hear what thou also hast to say to us through thy eternal living scriptures. Lord, thou changest not. Thou abidest forever. Before the mountains were formed, thou wast there to, and thou wilt be always there. And within this ever-changing, restless, and so uncertain world in which we live, may we experience that also as the rock of salvation and hope. We sang together, Lord, of the poet who had a strong confidence in thee as the light and the salvation in the midst of all his needs and weaknesses and troubles. And Lord, may we so also experience that together in this morning hour, that in a very, very special way, Thou wilt be in our midst, opening our minds to the Word, helping us to understand it, but also to make it fruitful in our hearts, that we may have a sense of Thy glorious presence, Thy almighty power to draw us from all that which can discourage us, that can oppress us, make us feel sad or worried, make us feel depressed. O God, will Thou draw us unto this bright light that Thy Word speaks about, of Thy glorious name and of Thy wonderful promises. O Lord, will Thou encourage the hearts and lead us by Thy Spirit, that we may be humbled in Thy presence and be comforted in all our needs and afflictions. The week that has gone by has been a week full of violence, of those, Lord, who have been taken by violent actions. Thou knowest the unrest. Thou knowest the division. Thou knowest the hatred, the anger that is unleashing itself more and more, it appears, Lord, in our own nation. And, O faithful God, Thou knowest that this nation is falling apart from its beauty and glorious past. And we know that is, Lord, because Thou hast said, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And Thou knowest how we are destroying within this nation the foundations of truth, the foundations of Thy glorious Word. And, O Lord, Thou hast said elsewhere, the sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after other gods. And Thou knowest what gods we embrace in this country, what we embrace in our own hearts, Lord. We don't have to go farther than our own heart this morning. How we are low, so idolatrous, and so full of seeking comfort and seeking it in the worldly things, earthly things. O God, Thou knowest how we are infected deeply by the viruses of this spiritual environment in which we live. And therefore, O God, we cry to Thee this morning that Thou would send forth Thy truth and Thy Spirit in our hearts, that we may be filled with a different heart and a different spirit, that Thou would fill us, O God, with that joy in the spiritual things, that all the earthly things become vain and empty. O lead us, Lord, and also this morning by Thy Word, let this portion of Scripture be blessed to our hearts. In all our own personal trials of life, family, our own hearts or soul, Thou knowest, Lord, we hear with a whole different set of circumstances and needs in every one of us. And Thou knowest how impossible it is for us to minister to each other in those needs. But Lord, direct us then to Thee this morning, as also the psalm that David wrote is directing us to Thee. Be pleased to strengthen the feeble-minded, to uplift those that are discouraged, and to quiet them that are fearful, and to establish those, Lord, that are doubters, and to restore them that are backsliders, and to redeem them that stray in the paths of sin, lost and on their own in this so hostile world. And we pray, dear God, that Thou would guide such who are seeking Thee with all their heart, and grant them everything that is needed, so that we may put our trust in Thee alone and rejoice in Thy salvation, as also this poet so beautifully spoke. And Lord, we pray, therefore, that the Spirit of God may accompany the words that may be brought to us out of this book of Psalms today, that Thou wilt lead us personally in the very grace that these words speak about. And Lord, we pray this morning also for all those who have been in various ways touched with afflictions. Thou knowest how ready we are to complain about the ills and the pains and the weaknesses and the losses, rather than complain and mourn about the sin which has caused all this misery in our life. And we pray, Lord, teach us. Teach us indeed so that we may see what the real cause is for all that is hurtful, all that is painful, all that is burdensome in our life. Teach us to see our afflictions and our trials as friends, to guide us and to correct us. We may thank Thee this morning, O Lord, for a special protecting hand that Thou laid on Forest Spring. This was a very close call to this young man also. We pray for him and the healing for his body. And what an amazing thing, Lord, that he may do so well already. Also pray for his father, as undoubtedly he feels much in his heart of what by accident he did. So may it bless him also, and together as a family circle with his mother and his siblings, may they experience, Lord, it also this way, as a way which Thou wilt use to teach us. We pray this morning also for Jaden. Now thank Thee, Lord, for the improvement also in his health and strength, and please will Thou bless this also to him and to his loved ones spiritually. Lord, I may also thank for myself that Thou hast given so much more improvement again in another week. And so bless us all with humble and joyful hearts. Be with all such, Lord, who have crosses and needs here that are unmentioned, but are nevertheless real. Lord, Thou bless those who cannot gather with us. We bring Mrs. Friends and Mrs. Dirksen and others who are at home with their families in sickness and weakness. Lord, please uphold them also. We may bless Thee for all those whom Thou hast called to preach the Word. Wherever Thou art sending them forth in the midst of this world, O gracious God, will Thou strengthen them. And bless them also today with the rich endowment of the Spirit. Especially we lift up candidate Rojas, as he in this coming Friday may be installed in the sacred office of a minister of the Word. Lord, may it be also for that church in Bolivia a real moment of joy to see the blessing of the work of mission having come to this installment of a young brother in their own midst to preach the gospel in his own native tongue, knowing the culture also of the people that he lives with. And will Thou use him richly, O God, for the prosperity of Thy kingdom in that part of the world, and bless Thou all those who are involved in that mission work there in Bolivia. And Lord, Thou knowest how difficult it is for some of our mission workers to see so much need and to have so little opportunity to provide for all those needs. It's a drop in a huge bucket. Thou knows that some struggle, Lord, of how to cope with these so realities while we wallow in our wealth and prosperity with a little thought and little burden for the needs of those who suffer from the cradle to the grave. We pray that Thou would awaken us also with a much more acute sense of a calling and burden for for the multitudes of people that not only are in spiritual darkness, but are also without the very basic necessities of life that we are used to. Lord, so be mindful of them all. And bless us now as we hear Thy word. Take away all what hinders in speaking and listening. Hear us for the sake of Thy beloved Son, O God and Father of mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we sing with Psalter 241, verses 1 through 5. My song forever shall record the tender mercies of the Lord. Thy faithfulness I will proclaim, and every age shall know Thy name. So we'll sing Psalter 241, verses 1 through 5. And there is this morning, or today, only one collection, and that will be devoted to the general fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Likeness. There's plenty around us to make us depressed. As every week we get to hear of new tragedies, new losses, new sicknesses. It's remarkable that Psalmist of Psalm 89 that psalm is written in a very dark and dismal and discouraging context. And you notice how the psalmist begins. Contrary to his feelings, he raises that psalm on the highest note when he exalts in his own thoughts the greatness and the faithfulness of God. And you read through the whole psalm of this story we just sang, in the end you'll notice that it was a difficult day. It's like David when he sees Ziklag burned in front of him. It says he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He took hold of the Lord. There is nothing else encouraging in this world, is there? It is one long, sorry, drawn-out tale of misery. Even though that we may surround ourselves with the most beautiful luxuries and may have prosperities and peace, friends, it is not a very pretty place where we're living in. And each one of you here is going to be touched at the moment, or will be touched in this week, or has been touched in the previous weeks, by the afflictions and the trials in life. No time to dream. It's time to be awake. Man is born unto troubles as the sparks fly upwards, Job read, said. And these troubles don't spring out of the ground or from the dust. They are not just natural forces of a hostile world. They are rather the bitter wages of our sin. When we see the shootings this week, when we see the miserable violence, that the great divisions that our nation is facing again, we see the turmoil and all that, we can blame. But friends, there's only one to be blamed, that's you and me. And unless we begin to take ownership of that, there's no hope for a world that is so broken and so fallen. God did not create the troubles. We created them. Now Psalm 9 that I want to take you to this morning is written by a man who knows what troubles are. You'd say he's a veteran. He has authority to speak, David. We don't know exactly the context in which the psalm was written. We know it is probably written during his days of being a king, because in verse 11 he refers to the glory of the Lord in Mount Zion. So the ark is obviously in Jerusalem. So somewhere during his king days, he has written this psalm. And David is deeply acquainted with troubles and trials. But you notice, when you read this psalm well, it's a psalm of thanksgiving, not a psalm of complaining. The same thing as Psalm 89, where we just sang from. The poet does not focus on all the negatives. He focuses on the great positive, the God of heaven, the God that stands above all. And he thanks the Lord. He praises the Lord. Look how he begins the psalm with, "I praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works." So important, friends. Now, J.C. Philpott says somewhere that when you feel the least like thanking God, thank Him. With your mind, begin with your mind, and it may go to your heart. When you see nothing but darkness, focus on the light, as David does. "I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart." And yet, as you read through the psalm, he talks about enemies, he talks about nations that don't know God, he talks about judgments that are upon them, and he ends this whole psalm with a prayer. "Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." Well, I would like to direct your attention more briefly to verse 9 and 10 of this psalm. So let's look at that text this morning. A very beautiful word. "The Lord, Jehovah, also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. There are three reasons to encourage us to place our trust in Jehovah in our text. Three reasons that encourages you and me to place our hope, our trust in Jehovah. The first one is because of His power. God is a refuge of the oppressed in the times of trouble. The second reason is because of His character. They that know His name shall put their trust in Thee. And thirdly, because of His promise. For Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. In all our discouragements, friends, there are three solid, divine, biblical reasons to encourage us this morning. Not to look at all what we face in our personal life, church life, national life, world, but to look unto Jehovah because of His power. All around us we can highlight the troubles, right? There are a lot of people among us here that make their living in fixing things. Some of you are fixing things all week. That's the easiest job, to fix things. And some of us are making their living with fixing broken lives. That's harder. I mean, you deal with broken lives, with people that are in disarray and discouraged. That's not so easy. That's not just a bolt to replace or something else. That's harder. And then there are some of us who are dealing with broken hearts between God and man. That's the hardest, really impossible. So this world is broken, and we are living around it, and we fail entirely. If you look farther ahead of us today, I am not encouraged. As every week we open our newspapers or whatever, we see more and more the darkness of the days. You know, our fathers and grandfathers used to say that it was dark in their days. But we know that it was not quite as bad then as it is today in our nation. What we face is impossible to tell. But we can sense there is trouble on the horizon in our nation, in our world. Politically and socially and spiritually, there is all kinds of things going on that will increase the suffering of our nation. And especially will begin to suffocate our Christian liberty. The radical liberal agenda, friends, is moving ahead fast, and it will affect our church. It will not be too long. We will not have the sign on our bathrooms anymore if it goes on like this, men and women. In Iowa today, it is a law that every church opens their bathrooms for transgender. It will not be too long that our liberties will be eroded from us. Those are times of trouble that we're going to face. And the most troubling thing of this is, it's not because man is doing this. Yeah, I did not make that mistake of saying that wrong. The most troubling thing of this all is not because man is doing this. It is written in the book of Chronicles and Kings repeatedly, and because of the anger of the Lord, it happens. These things that we are seeing in our nation are happening because God is angry with us. And He is therefore letting these things happen and bringing upon us the judgments over and over and over. You know, history is a cycling. It is a repeating itself. When you look at the Jews Bible. We have our Bible divided into historical books and the poetical books and the prophetical books. The Old Testament. The Jews don't call it that way. They call the historical books the former prophets. And they call the prophetical books in our Bible the later prophets. And that's correct. When you read the histories of the Bible, you read prophecy about what God will do to a nation that forsakes God and discards Him. And that's what we see today. So troubles we see developing is because God is revealing His anger against the total rejection of what is obvious. What is obvious? That He is the Creator. That doesn't need to be proved. That is imprinted upon every man's mind. That is obvious. If you only let the obvious rule, the eternal power and Godhead, but because men do not want to retain that knowledge, we discard it. That's what is obvious done today. And therefore God is revealing His anger. We are embracing the idols of evolutionism and humanism and materialism. And friends, the more we do so, the more we will increase our troubles. They that hasten after other gods shall have trouble upon trouble. No, it's not encouraging if you look at it that way. But our text this morning calls us yet for an encouragement. In the face of all this reality, God calls us to look to Him as the refuge. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed and refuge in times of trouble. The word refuge literally means a secure high place, like something that stands above all the turmoil. A place where you feel safely sheltered. Where you may look out of the windows and see all the things, but it can't touch you. That's a refuge. And now God encourages us this morning that He will be a refuge for the oppressed, those that are oppressed with all what is oppressing you personally, in your own life, in your own heart, with your own sins, or oppressing with the things in this world. He is open to be a refuge for those who are burdened and wearied and tired and wounded. God is a refuge, my friends, because He is all-powerful. Do not think that this world has run out of the control of the Almighty. What is happening in our life is happening because God is on the throne. Though it is painful, though it is difficult, though it may be threatening, though it may be fearful, it is because He is as the Sovereign One on the throne. And now He says, don't forget that in all these troubles, I am a refuge for the oppressed, and I will be a refuge in the times of trouble. God will be a refuge in times of trouble. No trouble will not be spared. We will not escape the judgments that our nation is going to face. In the time of the Babylonian captivity, we had an Ezekiel, we had a Daniel, and we had no doubt many others who feared the Lord. What happened to those people? They also went to Babylon. They also lost everything. And yet, they were sheltered in the hand of the Almighty God of refuge. No, the troubles may not be spared, but God will lead him through the troubles. He doesn't say, I will be a refuge and I will be a refuge in the times of trouble. I will not keep you from trouble, but I will keep you in the times of trouble in my hand. And that is sweet, isn't it? That is comforting. How blessed are all they that may learn to put their trust or take their refuge in the God of refuge. And friends, to put our trust in Him. What is that? You know, that's such an essential act of faith. To put my trust is to lean my weight upon the Almighty. It is to give Him, as it were, the unfixable problem. We all want to fix the world if you have a heart for God and for your neighbor. But there's mighty little I can do to fix the world. I cannot even fix myself. I cannot resolve my own problems. But there is a God who is a refuge, a God who is able, a God who is an almighty God. He can keep me safe in the midst of the storm. He can walk me through the fire, and it will not hurt me. He can lead me through the water, and it will not drown me. He can take my troubles and so uphold me in it. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, one of the psalmists says, and He will sustain thee. See, He didn't say He may take the burden, but He will take you and the burden, and He will carry us through it. And how many examples of that are not found in the Scriptures of those that find their refuge in the Almighty in the times of trouble? So that's the first reason that encourages us to place our trust in God. He is a refuge. Now let's look in the second place at our text. You're also encouraged to place your trust in Him because of His name. And then we go to verse 10, and it says, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. David says that they that know His name. Now children, what does that mean? Know His name. That means more than knowing about. That means to think about. That means to duly consider the name of God. To ponder through who He is and what His name is. To grasp the fullness of His name. See, in order to put your trust in someone, you need to have knowledge. Heidelberg Catechism says it so beautifully. What is a true faith? It is, first of all, a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed in the Scripture. Faith is always, first of all, a knowing. I cannot trust someone I don't know. I cannot put my trust upon something that I don't know will hold me up. So, therefore, in our text, they that know thy name, they shall put their trust in thee. Now, what is thy name? Here, the name of God is His character. Once you understand who God is, when you understand the name of God, you ponder through who is this Almighty Jehovah. He's not just a strong king. He's not just a mighty Lord. He's not just a sovereign Lord. He is a good, a gracious, a merciful, a long-suffering, a loving, a generous, a benevolent, a feeling God, a personal being who is full of the glory of His own grace, friends. God's name stands for God's character, and there is nothing so fruitful but to meditate upon the character of God. My favorite text in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is Exodus 34, where Luther says God preached the sermon on His own name to Moses. As Moses stands there in that cliff of the rock, and God passes by him and he sees only his back parts, then he hears God proclaim His own name. So God preaches a sermon, And all he does, that's all what God does when he preaches a sermon. He preaches his own name. He says to Moses, the Lord God, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that by no means will clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. And that was God's sermon. That's all he preached, his own name. Now David is referring to that. They that know his name, that consider who he is, that understand who he is, faithful and merciful, long-suffering and good. How can I prove that he is? And maybe how can it encourage you this morning? Well, think about those Israelites congregation. They are the most ungrateful, complaining, sour-faced, stiff-necked, stubborn lot of people you could ever gotten on the whole world. Right? See your own picture? Complaining and complaining while the manna is raining every day. While the protective pillar of clouds and the shining clouds at night, fire at night and clouds at day is there every day. The ark is there and the tabernacle is there and God dwells in the midst, and they complain. And they wander off. And they forget God. That's the God. That's the people. And now God desires to be that, the God of that people. Consider how he dealt with that nation, Israel, in the wilderness and later when they came to Canaan. And when they are in the times of the kings, prophet upon prophet upon prophet are sent to them. Patiently, he reminds them, I do not seek your death. Oh, turn and live. Oh, Israel, don't go in this way. Don't set your heart on these idols. Don't live for this world. Live for me and for my kingdom. Finally, he sends them off to Babylon. But he hasn't forgotten them there. He hasn't written them off. This is the name of God, the character of God. It spells out the name of sovereign grace. There is no name sweeter in the Bible than that, isn't it? Sovereign grace. Sovereign means I take reason out of my own self. I will do things for my own sake. I'm not looking at you to say, well, you are worthy, therefore I do it. Sovereign means, friends, that I, as an unworthy sinner, can yet come before God and plead for grace. Understand the privilege of the sovereign grace of God. No matter how we have messed up our lives, how far we have wandered, what troubles we have brought upon ourselves, what deep pits we have dug for ourselves, this God remains the sovereign grace God. And no greater proof is there of his name being good than, of course, what we see in Golgotha. God spared not his own son. When God there brought his own child into the world, commending his love towards us while we were yet sinners. When he brought upon his own son the deepest troubles that were ever experienced by a single man on the earth. And he didn't deserve any of those. We deserve our troubles. Let's keep that in mind. There's no sense complaining about troubles. It's what I said last week. I wrote last week, I think, in one of the statements of Matthew Henry, it was perhaps, when we hear men complain more about sin than their afflictions, then there is hope. But we complain an awful lot about our afflictions and very little about our sin. May I again remind you, troubles are your own making. troubles are your own wages. There is no sense complaining about it. Besides, we got mighty little to complain about. Go talk to Esther this week sometime, or to Crystal, and ask if you got any reasons to complain about anything that you troubles you in your life. Nothing. And I'm sick of my own complaining. And I'm sick of hearing the complaining of others as well. And I wonder how sick, reverently speaking, God must be when He hears this constant complaining of our greedy hearts that refuse to recognize that everything we have above hell is grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And friends, maybe this morning you sit here feeling especially troubled today about the soul troubles of your sin. Has it come home to you and me that we fail to give God the glory? That we come short of the glory of God in everything? That we dishonor this great God of heaven? Has it become a burden to your heart and a trouble to your soul that you've sinned against this holy God, this good God, this God who runs after us, this God who surrounds us with His care? Has it become a burden to you that you dishonor God, grieve Him with the sins of our heart? Are you smitten and pricked in your heart about those sins we do so easily? And maybe this morning you sit here thinking, how can I be saved then? Is there yet for me a way that I can be reconciled? Is there yet a way that I may be made at peace with God? There is a way. Our text speaks about, and they that know thy name shall put their trust in thee. The name of Jesus is the answer upon our spiritual troubled heart. Yes, there is a way, friends, in this pierced Son of Man whose blood speaks of better things than all the blood that is spilled of Abel and all blood that is spilled on this earth that cries for vengeance. But the blood of Jesus speaks of peace. It speaks of God's peace that He offers generously unto the sinners who are sitting here this morning. They that know thy name. Oh, we don't know enough of this name, and we cannot explain enough of this name. But they that begin to know this name of God in His generous revelation of grace shall put their trust in thee. I encourage you this morning. As Peter, and he faced the troubled sinners on Pentecost. And as Paul, as he faced his troubled jailer, what must I do to be saved? And all he answered, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That is, put your trust in that name. That name that means He shall save His people from their sins. Have you ever put your trust in that name? They that know that name of God that spells out free and sovereign grace. Oh, beloved, I cannot enough emphasize, free and sovereign is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Don't measure this promise by yourself. Don't say, oh, I cannot put my trust in Him because I am such a great sinner. Now you are limiting God's grace by your own self. And that's not right. That's evil. No, consider this great name of God that He revealed in the context of a great rebellious murmuring multitude of Israel. And as Moses heard that name, he bowed down in haste and he confessed and prayed and put his trust in the name of God. Let's consider the last thought together when we sing after verse of Psalter 87. We'll do all three verses. Jehovah, from His throne on high, looks down with clear and searching eye on all that dwell below. And what follows in 87, verse 1, 2, and 3. In Thee. The last part of verse 10, I find one of the sweetest texts in the Bible. And then third reason, to encourage us to trust in Him because of this promise. For Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. How encouraging that is, congregation. He says, I will not forsake those that seek Me. Maybe you are not able this morning to say you found Him. Maybe you don't have that answer yet. Maybe you don't have clarity on that. But are you one of those that seek Him? Oh, I don't say you seek Him perfectly. There's none of us here. But the angels on resurrection morning said, fear not, ye women, for I know that you seek Jesus. Fear not. Why not? Because I will not forsake them that seek me. That's sweet, isn't it? God encourages here this morning, seekers in our midst, I will not forsake you. To seek the Lord, congregation, is already an evidence of having been found. We are no seekers by nature. We're fleers by nature. God is not in our thoughts unless we want Him to serve us. Then we'll make God, bring God in our life. But to serve Him and to need Him, no. And nothing, therefore, will make a man a seeker of God but God Himself. And God has all kinds of ways, of course, to make us seek Him. He'll press home the troubles. Therefore, I said this morning and prayed this morning that we would begin to see our sufferings and our afflictions and our losses as our friends. We're all alarmed about all these judgments. You know what? It's even worse when there are no judgments. When God indeed lets a man grow fat in prosperity for the day of slaughter. But when He cuts this short and cuts us there and hurts us here, do not think it unfriendly or unkindly. It is God sending us a friendly reminder. Hear me. A friendly call. Young man, young woman, old man, old woman. Are you on the straight and narrow way? Are you ready to depart? Is the seal on your heart? Is the blood on the doorpost? Have you been indeed reconciled to the God of grace? And therefore God indeed presses home our troubles, friends, and our needs. He will prick our conscience. Pray together, people of God, that the Holy Spirit would prick consciences in our days. There is a terrible need for that. Consciences are asleep, are dull, are ignored, are not speaking loud enough, are able to be ignored, and we need that God awaken the consciences and shows us our guilt and our sin and makes us face what unworthy and unclean sinners we are. And you say, that's not comfortable. No, it's not. But it's vital. It's vital for you and me to learn to begin to seek God. If we do not feel the need for it, we won't seek Him for it. And that's the terrible judgment that lays upon so many Christians today. That we are dull and deadened by all the good things of this life that have taken our thoughts away from the one and needful thing only. So God must perform that miracle of awakening. Call us to a halt as we travel the broad way to our destruction. Let's pray for that. Let's pray that these killings of policemen, these killings also of other people, and we will not send any judgment on that, that's for others to decide. But let us pray that these horrendous facts are beginning to prick the conscience of our nation, because God is loud and clearly calling. And what do we do? Just what Adam did. We blame shifted on police. We blame shifted on this one. We blame shifted on that one. Friends, that's all useless. We need to pray that we all come on our knees before God as a sinner. And begin to cry out before Him, Lord, have mercy upon us. And when that takes place, when God indeed lays His finger of conviction on the heart, we will feel we are standing before God in a personal way, in an alarming way. And that makes the soul deeply troubled. For what can I do in the face of such a holy God? Now maybe there are such among you this morning. Are you one of those that are seeking Him in the secret sighing of your heart? Oh God, have mercy upon me. Are there times in the day that you cannot go on? That you must say, Lord, I cannot let thee go, O Son of David. Have mercy upon my poor soul. That you go to this word of God and you're seeking for a word of direction, a word of comfort. That you come to church every Sunday, all hoping that you hear something that would solve your dilemma, that would soothe your pain, that would quiet your fear. Seeking Him. And now listen to what He says. And I will not forsake them that seek me. Such will not be forsaken. Maybe you fear to be cast off. Maybe you fear to be forsaken. Maybe you fear it, but also David sometimes feared. Even though he is confident in the beginning of the psalm in Psalm 27, then in the end he says, O God, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. See, then he struggles again with the fear that the Lord would forsake him. But hear this, no, God, thou wilt not forsake those that seek thee. Hold on to this promise, friends. Even though you may not have found the answer and the comfort and the solution for your soul, hear God speaks to us this morning. I will not forsake them that seek me. God is near to those that seek Him. He has promised never to forsake those who put their trust in Him. Hear the word of the Savior. All that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Though you see everything worthy on your side to be cast out, His word stands above yours. All that come unto me. What is it to come unto Him? Oh, that is not so difficult as you think it is. Though it is impossible for ourselves to do. But to come unto Him, friends, is to bow our knees before this lovely and living Savior. And in all your simple words to say it, Lord, here I am. I'm a man who is broken. I'm a woman who is unworthy. I'm a sinner that is guilty. Here I am, O God, I am worthy to be passed by and to be cast out. I have no rights. But that Thou would cast me forever out of Thy sight. But Thou said, all that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I hardly dare to believe it. And I lay my quavering finger on this text, O God. And I plead with Thee. Receive me graciously. Pardon me from all my iniquity. I will never forsake them that seek me. Take courage, you seekers of God, though you may not yet be a finder. If you are a true seeker, you shall never be forsaken. And you know what the deepest reason is why you will not be forsaken? Maybe that's the only clue that is giving some light to this very mysterious opening statement in the verse in the introduction, that word Muth Laban, which means the death of the sun. Maybe that is the clue, that is the guiding point for this psalm. Why is it that those that put their trust in Him, that those who take Him for the refuge, that those who seek Him will not be forsaken? It is because there's one who perfectly trusted God. And He was forsaken. There was one who perfectly walked in obedience. And He was forsaken. That leads us to the cross, my friends. The only one that was forsaken was the one who perfectly obeyed and trusted in God. There he hung on the cross, and yet his Father forsook him. That's the only reason that God can have mercy upon the sinner who seeks Him. And therefore David can assuredly say in the end of this psalm, "For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever." That is a tender word, isn't it? It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with this sovereign, faithful God of truth, Jehovah. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Lord, these words are sweet. In these days of trouble, in these uncertain times, in these times in which we feel so helpless and hopeless in the struggles of life. And may it also have encouraged others this morning, Lord, as it no doubt encouraged David when he wrote these words, that Thou wilt enable us to make Thee our refuge, that Thou wilt enable us to put our trust in Thy name, and that Thou wilt enable us to trust Thy promise, Lord, that Thou shalt not forsake them that seek Thee. And so may this word of truth bring joy and peace in the heart of such restless and fearful and oppressed sinners in our midst. Sovereign God of grace, to Thee we appeal humbly to show us mercy for the sake of Him whom Thou wast willing to forsake, willing to cast off in His neediest moment when He hung bleeding on the cross. Thou forsook Him in order to embrace sinners that have forsaken Thee from their deep fall in paradise and continue to do so. Lord, what a mystery is this gospel. What a marvelous beauty is this message of Thy name. O, hear us now, and pardon us graciously if all was amiss, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter 17. Let us there do verses 3 to 5. Jehovah will a refuge prove, a refuge strong for all oppressed, a safe retreat where weary souls in troublous times may surely rest. We make it known to the congregation that the collection, the extra collection next week, will be changed to the support of the work in Israel. We have Martin Decker here next week, Sunday also in our church service, and he is the evangelist brother with his wife that will speak to us on Saturday night and show us something of the work he's doing in Israel. And then we thought it would be good if the extra collection that day would be to support the work that he may do already for so many years in Israel. And I encourage young and old to come to this very stimulating, humbling talk that he will give. He just gave it Friday night in Kalamazoo. My mother was there and she says it was so overwhelmingly beautiful to hear what God is doing also through the work that is done in Israel. So may I just encourage you to drop all other plans for a moment on Saturday. It is early, hopefully at 6 or 6:30 we will start his talk. And as you could notice in your bulletin, I have found a hall in Eden. It's kind of central of the Sheboygan people for this occasion. And maybe some more information can be given later, but I have not been there at the facility. There is a kitchen, so hopefully there is also some silverware and dinner plate, but in case there's not, just bring your own, so at least you can eat properly. But I really encourage you to invite other people that you know to come and to join us for this evening. It will be encouraging for Martin and Marita. That's often a very discouraging work in Israel, as you will hear him. You will hear it yourself from him. So with these words now, let us together sing Psalter 17, verse 3, 4, and 5. Receive now the blessing of the Most High and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.